Tonight, we want to begin in Job chapter 38. This morning, we concluded our long series on the book of Romans. Tonight, we want to conclude this series on the book of Job. The book of Job is unique in the Word of God. And there's a great lesson in the book of Job. And the big lesson in the book of Job is the subject of repentance. The need for the child of God to repent. A continuous repentance before God on the part of the child of God. If we miss this in the book of Job, all we see is suffering. But God knows what we need, and God is conforming us to the image of His Son. Now let's pray. Loving Father, as we read together tonight, as we meditate upon this man Job, about whom you could brag, as it were, before Satan, and ask the question, have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth? Oh, we pray tonight, our God, that we will be so broken in thy presence continuously. Not that we go about groveling, but rather that we go about conscious of who you are and conscious of the fact there isn't anything in us and there isn't anything that we possess that we did not receive. The gifts that you have given to your people are not because of them, but because of you. And grant our God that we may behold ourselves tonight as we stand with Job in thy presence and listen to you ask the questions. We pray in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Job is ignorant of the reasons for all that has befallen him. Job has been through a serious trial. He lost all his possessions. Someone has put it like this: to lose your wealth is much. To lose your health is more. But to lose your soul is such a cost that no man can restore. Job lost his possessions, but he didn't lose his soul. He lost his health, but he didn't lose his soul. And when it comes to the health of Job, he was smitten with sore boils from the top of his head to the sole of his feet. And then he lost the companionship of his wife. That was one of the most bitter things, I believe, that Job faced in all his ordeal. But then his friends, his three friends, Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar, they came to try to comfort Job. And of course, in their coming and in their discourses, they accused Job of playing the hypocrite, that he's simply a hypocrite, and that there is secret sin in his life. If it weren't so, God would not permit this to happen in his life. But Job, in his answer to these men, he wins the argument. He is able to silence Bildad and Zophar and Eliphaz. Now, through it all, he maintains his integrity. Job maintains his integrity. He does not curse God. But Job has another real problem. Now, we noticed this problem the last time I ministered on Job. Now, you have to have a good memory. This goes back about 5 or 6 weeks. The last time we looked at Job, we dwelt especially in verse chapters 29 through chapter 31. In these chapters, we find that Job has serious eye trouble. He has that disease known as perpendicular eyeitis. Now, you find people like this today. When you talk with them, you learn a lot about them. You learn that they're on a certain plane. They talk about themselves. They are the center of their life. of their own little universe. And when you go through chapter 29, for instance, Job uses the personal pronoun I 20 times, me 14 times, and my 17 times. In chapter 30, he uses the personal pronoun I 15 times, me 20 times, and my 19 times. When you come to chapter 31, he uses the personal pronoun I 27 times, me 11 times, my 24 times, mine 8 times, and myself 1 time. Now, if you were to add all these up, Job is talking about himself. Job is occupied with himself. And who is more important to me than me? Well, you see, that's a good question. But when I realize, friends, who God is, and that to know the will of God is to be willing to do it before you know it, is to realize that God is more interested in us than we are in ourselves. God knows what is best for us, and God is taking a good man, Job, and he's making a better man out of him. While Satan is out to destroy Job, God has a purpose for Job, and God is going to make a better man out of Job. That's what God's doing. And when Job is finished, he can say, thank God for the test. Thank God for the trial. And beloved, if you come through a trial and you can't thank God for it, you need to repent. Because it is an acknowledgement of who God is. And I hope we can see that tonight as we go through this passage. I want to deal with a few passages tonight. And tonight we begin with chapter 38. We're going to do a bit of reading, not only in the book of Job, but we want to turn to the New Testament book of Galatians and also to the book of Matthew in due time. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? Gird up now thy loins like a man. For I will demand of thee, and answer thou me. The Lord is really saying, Job, you've answered Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar, and you won the day. But I'm not through with you. I want you to answer me. Then he says in verse 4, where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare if thou hast understanding. You see, when you read verse 1 of Job 38, Job had been winning the argument, but then Elihu spoke with Job, and Elihu spoke well of God. And he saw Job's problem. But as Elihu is speaking with Job, a storm is gathering. And as the storm clouds thicken, you see, where Job is, the place becomes black with clouds. And then God spoke to Job out of the whirlwind. God spoke to Job out of the tornado. Have you ever been in a tornado? Have you ever been near one? I've read accounts of some. It must have been an awesome time. Can you imagine that tornado funnel, and out of that tornado came the voice of God? That's what it's really saying here. It must have been an awesome time as God spoke to Job. And what does God say to him? I want you to notice how God asks questions. The Bible is an interesting book. It begins with God asking questions. And you know it ends with God asking questions. Really? Now, I know how the Bible ends, but as far as we're concerned, it ends at the judgment seat of Christ for us. As we stand before God, and we stand before God and we give an account as God asks the questions. and we have to give an account. For I read Romans 14, it says, and 2 Corinthians 5, every one of us must give an account of ourselves to God. It's not a matter of choice. It's a matter of decree. God has thus decreed it. So in the book of Genesis, God asked the question, Adam, where art thou? Have you eaten of the tree? I told you not to eat of. Why have you done it? God asked questions. And I'm sure he's going to ask questions at the judgment seat of Christ. Now, his first question, he says, who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? What he's saying is, Job, you've maintained your integrity, but really you don't know what you're talking about. That's really what he's saying. And then he asks the question, where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Where were you? Now, Dr. McGee said when he was going through the book of Job, he said, this should be in the frontispiece of every textbook on geology. The geologists try to claim that they know when God laid the foundation of the earth. God says, where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? You see, Dr. Leakey, he goes over a mountain in Africa and he picks up a skull and he looks at it and he says, ooh, this is 2 million years old. Now, Mrs. Leakey is not going to be outdone. She goes on the other side of the mountain and she pulls one up and she said, ooh, this is 2 billion years old. Why? They really have it. You see, why she outdoes Dr. Leakey, I guess they're both doctors, but she does her husband by 1,998 million years. Isn't it amazing? Now, you talk about myths. You talk about myths. They claim, you see, the intelligentsia of the day, they claim, oh, these people that believe the Bible, you know. Well, I tell you, I'd rather believe the Bible than Dr. Leakey. I tell you that. God simply says, where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? God asked the questions. You see, the problem with Israel before the exile, you know what it was? All you've got to do is read through the book of Isaiah. The question was, who created the earth? Because time and again, in the book of Isaiah, God says, I am the Lord. That is my name. My glory I will not give to another. I am he who stretched out the heavens, and I laid the foundations of the earth. Time and again, in the prophecy of Isaiah, as they look forward to the captivity, God takes the credit for laying the foundations of the earth, for being the creator. I created all things. He says, I create light. I create darkness. God says, he does it. And God's first question is, where were you when I laid foundations of the earth? So you see, before Israel's captivity, their real question was, who created the earth? The Lord God, or the gods of their own imagination? Now, what's our problem today? What's our problem today? Who created? Who created? Is it the Lord God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ? Or is it the gods of the educators? God says to Job, Job, where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? So then God moves forward with Job. He moves forward and he says to him in verse 12, hast thou commanded the morning since thy days, and caused the day spring to know his place? In other words, Job, you use the personal pronoun so much. Does the sun rise because of you? Who is really in charge of creation, Job? Are you? Does the sun consult with you and obey you? It did God. On two occasions, when Joshua was fighting in the valley of Ajalon, he could command the sun to stand still. Joshua commanded the sun to stand still. I'm always reminded whenever I think of that of the story of that Bill Patterson told about this man in Kentucky. He was caught making illicit liquor, and you call it moonshine. And he was in front of the judge. And as he stood in front of the judge looked at him and he said, "What's your name?" He said, "My name is Joshua, sir." "Joshua? Are you the Joshua that made the sun stand still?" He said, "No, sir, judge. I'm the Joshua that made the moon shine." You see, I always think of that when I read it. But nevertheless, because God was fighting for Israel, he could command. It is God. And during the days of Hezekiah, when God gave Hezekiah a definite word concerning himself and added 15 years to his life, and on the sundial of Ahaz, the sun did not go down for a certain period of time that day. It went backward instead of forward on the sundial of Ahaz. Hast thou commanded the morning since thy days? You see, and when you get down to verses 31 and 32, he speaks of the constellations of the universe. He says, "Canst thou bind the sweet influence of Pleiades or loose the bands of Orion?" Oh, as we look into the heavens, and as we look at the marvelous constellations there in the heavens, Job, do you have any power over them? God says, "They move at my decree. They move at my decree." What's the conclusion of our Lord speaking with Job? "Oh, Job, you are so small, but I am so big." Have you learned that? Have you learned that? How great God is, and how insignificant we are. We can get an idea that we really are something. And the scripture says, if any man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. Now God, he has something else to say in chapter 39. He says that he confronts Job with creation that God placed under the dominion of man. For when God created man in his own likeness, he placed creation under man's dominion. Man had dominion over flocks and over fish and over fowl. It was all under the dominion of man. So God says to Job in verse 26, "Doth the hawk fly by thy wisdom?" And then in verse 27, he says, this is chapter 39, "Doth the eagle mount up at thy command?" Job, take a look at the eagle there. Tell it to fly. Does it mount because you give the command? That's what God is saying to Job. You see, when we examine the life of our blessed Lord, in every area, he had dominion. I don't know if I pointed it out to everyone who's in this audience tonight, but I remember teaching this one day at Western Electric, and there's a woman there by the name of Mary. I remember that when she went out, she said, "That was something else." I pointed out that every area where Adam lost dominion because of sin, Christ manifested his power over it. For instance, his power over the fish of the sea. Remember when it was time to pay taxes? He said, "Peter, go down and throw the line, the hook into the water, and the first fish that comes up, open its mouth, the money will be in it. You pay your tax and mine." In other words, Dr. Barnhouse said Peter wouldn't have even had to put a hook in that line. That fish would have come right up the string. For this reason, it was under the command of God. God could direct the fish of the sea. He directed a fish that swallowed Jonah. But then, remember when he rode into Jerusalem on that donkey? The scriptures are very clear. It had never been ridden before. Have you ever tried to ride a horse or a donkey for the first time? How would you like to ride a donkey for the first time and have people waving palm branches and shouting at it? At you? That donkey was under the control of the Creator. Remember when Peter denied the Lord? Did you ever try to keep a rooster quiet? Ever try it? But you see, the Lord said to Peter, you're going to deny me three times before the cock crows. And under the sovereign command of the Lord Jesus, that rooster's mouth remained shut. And when Peter denied him the third time, the cock crowed. Who's in control? Job, you think you're so big, you've been talking about yourself. Command the eagle to fly. Does a hawk fly because of you? No, the hawk doesn't fly because of Job. Chapter 40, verse 1. Moreover, the Lord answered Job and said, shall he that contendeth with the Almighty instruct him? He that reproveth God, let him answer it. Then Job answered the Lord and said, behold, I am vile. What shall I answer thee? I will lay my hand upon my mouth. Once have I spoken, but I will not answer, yea, twice, but I will proceed no further. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, gird up thy loins now like a man. I will demand of thee and declare thou unto me. Wilt thou also disannul my judgment? Wilt thou condemn me that thou mayest be righteous? What is God saying to him? He's saying to Job here in this passage, God accuses Job of doing that to others, and he asks if he would try to do that to him also. He says to Job, will you condemn me that you may be righteous? This is a tremendous question, friends. And I'm going to challenge you tonight. This is a position that the Arminians take when they deny the absolute sovereignty of God. They seek to condemn God and make themselves look righteous. For when you come to Romans chapter 9, and the oratorical questions that are asked, the question is raised when we read the verse, it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God which showeth mercy. The question is asked, is there unrighteousness with God? And the reason it is asked, it is man cries out to God, but you can't do it that way. That's what man says to God. But I'm so glad that God does it that way, because if it wasn't done that way, it wouldn't be done at all. And God is showing Job, and he's trying to show you and show me that his way is perfect. And apart from his sovereign activity, man has no answers to the problems of life. And man has no answers concerning life and death. And God had mercy on my soul when I had none on it myself. And beloved, this question must be asked of all who would deny the truth of salvation by grace and by grace alone. Wilt thou condemn me that thou mayest be righteous? This is what God says. But now that brings us to Job's repentance. Job's repentance. And Job, when he repents in chapter 42,
Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that thou canst do everything, and that no thought can be withholden from thee. What is Job saying? Lord, I stand open before you. Oh, you've searched me and you know me. There isn't a thing about me that is not known to thee. Then he uses the language of God in verse 3. He says, who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? Therefore have I uttered that I understood not, things too wonderful for me, which I knew not. You know, it's easy to talk about things that we don't know anything about. It's easy to do this. Hear, I beseech thee, and I will speak. I will demand of thee, and declare thou unto me, I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. Wherefore, I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. Here we see genuine repentance. I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. You see, what is God doing? God is making a good man better. That's what he's doing. The book of Job begins with Job as a good man. He's righteous. He's walking before God in integrity. But Job is high-minded. And God is going to make out of Job a better man. He doesn't tell Satan that he's going to do that. Satan wants to kill Job. But God has a purpose for permitting Job to be attacked by Satan, for removing the hedge. And his purpose is to make out of Job a better man than he was at the beginning. Now, when Job says, I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes, we need to examine this passage. You see, some psychologists tell us that we should look in the mirror each morning and say, I love you. Try it. I must say, when I look in the mirror, I know you, and that you are nothing. You know, to take a look in the mirror every morning and say, you know, I know you for the rascal you are. God's word declares what you are. You are nothing. You don't possess a thing that you didn't receive. But thank God, he is everything. And if I'm involved in him, he's everything. And you see, the greater our thoughts of God, the less will be our thoughts about ourselves. Job repented in dust and ashes. Now, you and I have a method of doing something. And we want to turn for a moment to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians 5, verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Now what do? We look in the mirror, and we're like the Pharisee of Luke 18. I thank you, God, that I'm not an adulterer. I thank you, God, that I'm not a fornicator. And I thank you, God, that I don't drink. I'm not guilty of drunkenness. These are all flagrant sins. Oh, God, I'm thankful that I don't do that. But I might have a lot of envy in my heart.
and envy is in the list too.
You see, we try to lop off certain branches off the tree. And we feel so good about ourselves when certain branches are lopped off of the top that we can boast, oh, I'm not guilty of that, you know. But I may be guilty of evil speaking. I may be guilty of being envious of my brother. And some of these other things that are listed here, I may be guilty of wrath. I may permit the sun to go down upon my wrath and not confess it and not make things right. You see, God isn't interested in just seeing a few branches lopped off of the top of the tree, for God has cursed the whole tree. And when John the Baptist spoke of repentance, he says the axe must be laid where? At the root of the tree, for God has cursed the whole tree. And you see, that's what the place to which God brought Job. You see, Job had certain branches lopped off of the top. And he could use the personal pronoun in talking about it. But what he didn't realize is that God had cursed the whole tree. And all the works of the flesh come under the scrutiny and the judgment of a holy God. It all has to be dealt with. The axe must be laid at the root of the tree. And when we look at the mirror in the morning, we can't be filled with self-love. But we have to say, I know you for what you are. And to be able to say, I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. God has cursed the whole tree. The axe must be laid at the root. That's where God laid it. In the life of Job. We see that. And Job says, Lord, I repent. I abhor myself. Boy, that's different from the psychology of the day. We're taught to love ourselves. This is a narcissistic society of self-love. I abhor myself. I repent and dust and ashes. Why? I've learned who he is. Oh, let me ask you tonight. You know, when I read this portion, every time I read through the book of Job, I cry out to God, oh God, help me to be honest when I look in the mirror. I don't want to have to go through something like Job did in order to see myself as I really am and to come to a place of repentance. I've learned who God is. Have you learned it? Do you want to say, can you say from the heart tonight, Lord, teach me who you are. Teach me who you are and make me submissive to your will. Well, now we have to move on. God now turns to Job's three friends. You see? He turns to Job's three friends and he tells them what to do in verse 7. And it was so that after the Lord had spoken these words unto Job, the Lord said to Eliphaz the Temanite, my wrath is kindled against thee and against thy two friends, for they have not spoken of me the thing that is right, as my servant Job hath. Therefore take unto you now 7 bullocks and 7 rams, and go to my servant Job, and offer up for yourselves a burnt offering, and my servant Job shall pray for you. For him will I accept. God said to these men, I won't accept you, but I'll accept you in Job. Job is able to pray for his friends. Let me ask you a serious question. Are you able to pray for your friends? To make intercession for them. You see, God didn't cast them off because these three men, while they had a lot to say, they were ignorant of the real issues. But they were accepted in their offerings. And that's where you and I are accepted. Abel was accepted in his offering. By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. And I am accepting my offering. And what offering do I have? Only one, Christ. Oh, beloved, we are accepted in the beloved. A few Sunday nights from now, I'm going to speak on that word acceptance. It's one of the great words that we need to understand from the Holy Scriptures. But we are accepted in the beloved. And then when Job prayed for his friends, when we get to the place where we can pray for those who despitefully use us and persecute us, then Job's captivity was turned. For verse 10 says, and the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. Also the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. This is a great passage. Job got out of prison, as it were, when he prayed for his friends. God turned his captivity, and then Job's latter end was twice as great as it was at the beginning. So if you go to the beginning of the book of Job, and we're not going to do it, you remember, if you just divide everything that's listed here in two, you see, we read in verse 12, so the Lord blessed the latter end of Job more than at his beginning, for he had 14,000 sheep. In chapter 1, he had 7,000. And he had 6,000 camels. In chapter 1, he had 3,000 camels. 1,000 yoke of oxen. In chapter 1, he had 500. And 1,000 she-asses. In chapter 1, he only had 500. And he had 7 sons and 3 daughters. In chapter 1, he had 7 sons and 3 daughters. What's wrong? You'd expect him to have 14 sons and 6 daughters, wouldn't you? He did. He did. You see, he never lost his children. They were just transported to heaven. Because on every day, on their day, Job offered a sacrifice for them, and they were accepted in what? The same thing you and I are, in their offering. He never lost his children. They were just transferred from earth to paradise. Job's twice as much, he still had his children. He still had his children. He still had his children. Oh, what a passage, beloved. Now, if you're going to double your sheep, you've got to have twice as many sheep. Because when they're gone, they're gone. But I tell you, the path of the just is a shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. What is the conclusion to the book of Job? It is simply this. When God wants to teach us repentance, and I'm convinced, beloved, if there is anything, any message we need to learn, it is a lesson of repentance. As believers, we must repent before God. And when God wants to teach us repentance, he doesn't choose a bad man. He chooses the best man. And God said he was the best. He says in chapter 1, have you considered my servant Job? There's none like him. This is who God chose. And he took the best and he made him better. He brought him to repentance. He showed him himself. And then he showed him who God is. And Job's repentance was real. You know, this is just the opposite of the attitude of the radio preachers today. Not all of them. Thank God for those good ones that we hear on WHPE. But I'm thinking of a lot of the electronic tube preachers. They're so full of themselves, and they're so full of the ways of the world, and true repentance is not seen. Beloved, Job, the book, teaches us what it means to repent and what it means to draw near to a holy God. One more verse and we're through. Isaiah chapter 57 and verse 15 says, "For thus saith the high and the lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones." God says, "I dwell in the high and the holy place." Oh, that's so high, I can't attain there. But he says, "I have one other place. I dwell with him that's crushed, that knows what genuine repentance is. There's where I dwell too." But I say, "God, I want you to come somewhere in between. I don't want to be down there. I know I can't go up there, and I don't want to be down there. Meet with me somewhere in the middle." But God doesn't. And we wonder why there's no blessing. God taught Job where he'd meet him, and God met him. The same is true with us. Do we know what repentance is? Do I know how to approach God, the holy God, the God who says to us, "Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth?" Throughout the prophecy of Isaiah, God takes the credit for it all. God, the Creator, the Sustainer, the Sovereign Lord, the Author, and the Finisher of faith. This is our God. This is the one before whom we bow. This is the one we worship. Oh, may God enable us to know a repentant spirit continuously before the Lord and to walk in it with integrity of heart for his name's sake. Let's pray. Now we pray to our God and Father that through this lesson of Job, what you've taken him through, that we'll be able to see afresh that you have eternal purposes and you're working for our good, and the latter end of Job was so blessed, for you took a good man and you made him much, much better. Oh God, work in us that which is well pleasing in thy sight. For Jesus' sake and glory, amen.